Good morning, Faith Church. Thank you again for letting me share from Scripture. It's always great to be here, and always an honor. So thank you for letting me come back and share from the Gospel of John. So when I was young, we lived in the Philippines, and it was we had a well. I don't know if everybody knows what a well is. All right, so a well is this thing that they dig, and it has access to water. And, you know, it was in where my dad is from, Tokigirao, Cagayan. It's like northern part of the Philippines. And I still remember we actually had a well, and I still remember, you know, people getting water from this well. And this well was deep enough that you don't want to go in there and jump in there. But and also, it was a place where people met, you know, and usually they did get water, I believe, in the morning. Later, they actually had a manual pump that was installed over the well. And so water is really important in living. And so this morning, I just want to share with you from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, the living water, which is Jesus Christ. And interestingly, how Jesus engages the culture. How can we participate in receiving the living water? And also, how does Jesus reveal the living water himself to other people? The first time he reveals himself as Messiah is here, and he reveals himself as Messiah to a Samaritan woman. Really interesting. Somebody outside of his culture, and also somebody that he shouldn't be talking with, which is, it actually says that in the passage. So let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than Jesus, although it was Jesus did not baptize but his disciples, verse 3, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Now, the outline here, you know, we're going to discuss the Samaritan woman and then living water and then true worshipers. In the next slide is a map of where Samaria is, I believe. There you go. So if you can't really see it that well, there is a map. And the red is Samaria, right? The red is Samaria. And who here has ever heard of the Good Samaritan, right? Yeah, it's a Good Samaritan. It's weird. Jesus always picks the foreigner, the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan woman. And as you can see there, Samaria is in the middle. Lower is Judea, and the upper part is Galilee. So he had to travel. Had to walk up. That's why sometimes people say, you know, he went up to Jerusalem. So anyway, that's in terms of location, not necessarily, north, south. Anyway, so the Good Samaritan, if you remember, the Good Samaritan is about a gentleman that was mugged, basically, or hurt on the road, going on a journey, and various people passed by him. And let me back up. Somebody asks Jesus, who is my neighbor, right? Who is my neighbor? And so Jesus begins to explain that, tells a parable as to who is my neighbor. And so he tells a story of this man that goes on a journey, and on the journey he gets hurt and beaten close to death. And the people that pass by him are like religious people, like people you would think would help others, but they don't. The only person that really helps him out is Samaritan, somebody who's foreign, somebody who does not usually engage with Jews. And so that's what we know of the Samaritan in terms of the context and the culture in Jesus' time. Now, I keep going on. So he came down to a town in Samaria called Sychar, verse 5, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. You know, oh, interesting. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied, Jesus gets wearied, right? As he was from his journey, he was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, there's a note in my Bible that says that the sixth hour is actually noon. So we're close to, yeah, we're close to noon, about one more hour. So this is where Jesus is, right? He is tired, and he's hanging out at a well. Now, one of the things my professors always said about the New Testament, the Old Testament professors always engaged or made fun of the New Testament professors and back and forth. It's kind of a weird culture, but it's seminary. So the Old Testament professors would always say, you know, they always liked the New Testament because it reminded them so much of the Old Testament. So anyway, beside the well about the sixth hour. And if you go back, there goes the well. This is what they say is the actual well. I don't know. But anyway, I just put up a photo of a well. And there's a church, and inside this church is a well, and it's in Samaria. But some instances or significant events that happened around the well or in a well, around the well, was Abraham's servant met Rebekah on behalf of Isaac. You know, he was looking for someone to, a matchmaker. I don't know if you guys remember Fiddler on the Roof, matchmaker, so kind of a matchmaker. Kind of interesting, right? They still do this in India. Now I guess they have apps. Anyway, so Jacob met Rachel here, right? Jacob met Rachel here, and also Moses met Zipporah here as well. So when you if you remember this as a person who's read the Old Testament, you're like, wow. So that it gives you some context that, oh, we're coming here. There's a well. I wonder what's going to happen. So it begins. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, verse 7. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." I didn't check whether or not it was an imperative that he mentioned that, but it's really interesting. He says, "Give me a drink." So now, verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, verse 9, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews, parentheses, have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, why were Samaritans not engaged with Jews? Well, the thing is, the Samaritans were likely people that were descendants of a mixed race. They were Jews who had come back from the exile, and then they mixed or they married into other races, and then also they worshipped a different god. They worshipped other gods other than the Yahweh or the Jewish God. So that's why the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. Now, in this world that we live in, do we still have like racial tensions? Yes. Do we have like gender tensions? Yes, we do, right? And it's really interesting how Jesus, even though the story of how Jesus engages in his culture are still applicable to today. So it's really interesting that this, I don't know if you read through the story, I'm really impressed by this woman, if that's not too bad to say, right? She's really impressive. Like, her theological knowledge is like, wow. And she could have just outright rejected Jesus, but she doesn't. All right, verse 10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So, living water. So that's the first time we ever see the word living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water?" Now, living water is a description of a bubbling kind of water, a water that's rushing. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Verse 12. "He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus, verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. So he's referring to the well, right? We're thirsty again, verse 14, but whoever drinks of water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. So, you know, I brought this up here for a reason. It's Fiji water from the island of Fiji, natural artesian water. And it is described as Fiji water comes from a sustainable ancient aquifer deep within the earth on the islands of Fiji. I think we have an aquifer on Guam, right? Yeah. Okay. Bottled at the source, natural pressure forces the water towards a sealed delivery system directly into the bottle, free from human contact until you unscrew the cap. So I don't get any... Yeah, the point is that water is really precious to us, even on this island. I mean, knowing about what happened to Marble Cave, right? And we were just there, like, before the news came out, like, maybe a month. And Marble Cave is on Guam, and it's in the back road. It's in Lati Heights, and it's really clear. Like, you could see the bottom, and because of the construction, it's mired now. And thank God they've actually stopped construction, I think. There's a stop order. So basically, water is really important to us on Guam. I don't know if you know, but you're not supposed to even drink, like, salt water or ocean water, right? Because it'll actually make you dehydrated. So the need for water is really something that we can all relate to. Now here, who buys water... special water that goes to their house, like in 5-gallon containers. Yeah. Right? So basically, water is something that we can all relate to, something that we need as a source of nourishment, a source of quenching, a source in which we need to live, right? The living water. Now, verse 13 again, and Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water, this bottled water, will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst again. In this world, there are limited resources, and everybody is always seeking the ultimate resource, right? In one of the photos about the Afghan situation, you see people, soldiers giving water, at least one of the photos that I saw. So it was really an interesting engagement in, you know, seeking to provide resources to a desperate people, in a desperate situation. Verse 14 continues, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Wow. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So it's very interesting. So the woman, you know, of course, like, is Jesus talking metaphorically or is he talking literally? Again, the woman is very astute, right? She's very smart. She's very knowledgeable. And to me, the sequence of the event really looks, you know, we're almost there. We're like, woohoo. And then Jesus turns the corner a little bit, in my opinion. And he says, Jesus said to her, go call your husband, verse 16, and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said, you are right saying I have no husband, for you have 5 husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So interestingly, the woman, some people say that she was a prostitute, because she came during the heat of the day at noon to draw water, which is usually not the time that most people go. And also, they say that, commentators say that when she went alone, which is also different, or not a common thing to do. Anyway, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. A lot of commentary on a prophet, but anyway, a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming that neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship. Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Ooh. As we have seen Jesus Christ from chapter 1 of John, right? He's like, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he comes down, right, and he tabernacles among us. Chapter 2, we see Jesus in the temple and breaking up that kind of worship, that business of worship, right? And they're exchanging money, and Jesus is, again, throwing things in disarray and challenging the common idea of worship there. You know, in three, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. In chapter 3, we see Jesus engage with Nicodemus, and he's telling Nicodemus that, you know, you must be born again. So all these changes, all these different ideas that Jesus is introducing, again, he introduces this wild, unknown, not so wild, but just this new concept of worship. And the question is, do we worship correctly also, right? That's a secondary thing. But verse 22, going back, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. You know, there's a lot in that verse. For one, you know, the Trinity is already in the verse. You know, Father, Jesus speaking, and it's talking about the Spirit. So do we take Spirit and truth separately? Well, the commentary that I've been going through, it says that you don't take those separately. In Spirit and truth. There's no in the Spirit and in the truth. They're both the same idea, or they're spoken together. For the Father, God the Father, is seeking such people to worship him. So this is an interesting thing. You know, some people, they always wonder, well, I think we all wonder sometimes, like, does God really like me? Or does God really want to pursue or seek after us, right? And the answer in Scripture is that, yes, he is seeking after people. I remember there's this idea before where it was like a seeker-sensitive church, you know, that people are seeking after God. And there was a an idea that really it's not people seeking God, but it is God seeking after people. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what does that mean? And how does that relate to living water? So of course, God is spirit, and the idea of spirit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. It's kind of all the people that Jesus would talk to, you know, Jesus talks to this Samaritan woman and reveals that he is the Messiah, right? Why does he choose someone that's foreign? Why does he choose someone that's not Jewish? Why does he choose a woman? You know, a lot of Bible scholars, when looking at the resurrection, if people really wanted the resurrection in Jesus' time, if you really wanted to affirm the resurrection, you would not use female authenticators, like witnesses. So whenever we read Scripture, we always have to remember that in those times, women were not given a lot of credence or a lot of importance. And yet Jesus, the first person that he chooses to reveal himself in this passage is a woman. and in that, a Samaritan woman. So do we have like a class hierarchy of races? I think we still do. And it's interesting that Jesus always seeks to pursue and reveal himself to the lowliest of people in his culture. And I think that should be encouraging to us in that Christ seeks not the elite, but everyone, the lowliest of people. So I who speak to you am he. Going back to the true worshipers, sought by the Father, or sought by the Father, and focused on Jesus Christ. So Jesus says that he's the living water, and he also says that we should be filled with the Spirit, you know, because that's how true worshipers worship, is through the Spirit. And not limited by location. Not limited by location. This morning, you know, I think you've said it a lot. Some of you have already mentioned it. It's really heartbreaking when you see the scenes in Afghanistan, right? I think somebody said that the second fastest growing church is in Afghanistan. And so, yeah, our hearts, our minds, actually it's sometimes hard to watch the news, basically, right? You're like, I gotta control myself as to how much I actually watch the news regarding Afghanistan. And it's really, so how can we find comfort in Scripture pertaining to Afghanistan? I think one of the things that we can remember is that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. They don't necessarily have to worship in a specific location. They don't have to worship in Jerusalem. They don't have to necessarily even worship here. They can worship where there is spirit and there's truth. A place where the gospel is the center of their worship, where the Father, where there's Spirit of the Father, and also where the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, is the focus of that worship. And so I think that that's one of the things that we can take comfort in. Verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. It's really great. At least, you know, they're really explicit about it. Jesus, again, they marveled, they were like surprised that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, why do you seek, what do you seek, or why are you talking to a woman? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So this woman, right, one of the first, if not the first evangelist, and a Samaritan at that, is the one that seeks to engage all that she knew. You know, sometimes, even as a chaplain, you know, my official job is to be religious. you wonder whether or not you actually should be, you know, like, they don't want to hear about Jesus. You know, I'm not qualified enough. These thoughts do go through my head. And it's encouraging. It's humbling. It's the truth of Scripture in that anyone can share the gospel. Anyone can share Jesus Christ with others. And that's one of the points that I want to encourage us all. I think there's another slide, international, there you go. So there's some implications about this passage, right? The need for harvesters. We need to continue to engage and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. I think this time is one of the best times, especially when barriers are coming up. You know, there's the mask barrier, there's the, you know, the 6 feet barrier. And then there's just so many things that are separating us more and more, it seems. Of course, we need to do it tactfully, and we need to do it in wisdom, but Jesus continues to pursue us, and the Father seeks the worshipers, right? And even during this time where there's a lot of uncertainty and a lot of, it seems, even international relationships are not going that well. And even the idea of the vax versus the unvax, right? I think we need to always remember as the church that we need to not develop barriers to others. One interesting thing, like during the news conference, I couldn't help myself. Texting at KUAM, like, so does she mean churches too? Regarding the, because she said congregation, right? During the, so if you don't remember, during the press conference, the governor was saying that, you know, clubs, so the church is not a club. Restaurant, church is not a restaurant. So because there's, you know, you have to check the vaccination, right? And so it's like, you know, and she and goes, you know, other facilities, and also congregation. I'm like, whoa. So I'm texting KUAM, can you ask about the churches, if this pertains to churches? I also texted, you know, I was emailing Jeff, is that, you know, what does that mean? So thank God the changes are happening Monday. But anyway, the point is that, you know, Christ seeks to, like, break down barriers, you know, not location. And the worst thing would be that if the churches actually had to check your vaccination at the door, you know, that's like totally against the idea of the church, or what Christ has done, which is seeking to save all. So anyway, sorry, it just happened. Yes, yeah, 2 days ago. So Jesus, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, verse 31, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know of. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? You know, the disciples are always, seems like they're lost, but it's good. I feel good because sometimes I feel like I'm lost. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so again, this morning, just want to continue to encourage you that Jesus is the living water. And he tells us that the Holy Spirit is required and needed for worship. And we see this woman who is marginalized, this woman that doesn't seem to have anybody engaging her, that she is the evangelist sharing the gospel with others. And all she does, it seems, is just to tell them there is a person that has talked to me and is telling me about what all that I have done. It's not very difficult. Don't need a seminary degree. Again, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. You know, we went to Iowa. My family and I went to Iowa. It's somewhere in the States. It's not California or New York, right, or Texas, so you don't. Anyway, so Iowa's in Midwest. I was like, is there a Mideast? Anyway, but I don't know. I think there's mountains there. Okay, so in Iowa, there's a lot of corn, right? And they have this saying that says, knee-high in July, right? Knee-high in July, or July. Well, yeah, knee-high by 4th of July. So we were there around 4th of July, and the corn was way taller than knee-high. So it's an interesting thing that Jesus is kind of saying that, pertaining to farming. Do you not know that there are yet 4 months and comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering the fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap, but that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. So an interesting thing about working in the National Guard is that there's people who are Christians, right? And you share the gospel with people that are ready to hear the gospel. And you can, and just basically, the idea is that God is working even now in people's lives. And you don't know. And so I think we need to have the faith to engage like the Samaritan woman, to know that there are, that Christ is that eternal resource and that the gospel reaches everyone. Last part of the passage, verse 39 through 42. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman. Wow. Woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. So I think this is also another key thing about how we share the gospel and share the word of God. You know, you can share a lot of statistics or different things or ideas, but really the best thing is to share God's word with others. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed, that we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Going back to Afghanistan, the idea of rescue, of salvation, is there. You know, the planes are coming, people are streaming, they all want to be saved. They all want to get out of their situation and be taken away. Whenever we hear the word salvation, I think we need to remember that that is the type of thing that Christ does. It is something where it takes us out of a specific peril. Sometimes we don't know that we're in peril, but God's word says that we're in peril, that we need eternal life, that we need life, living water, and that we need the Holy Spirit within us. Now, as we read the passage again, we remember how Jesus is a person who is both man, he was weary, and he is God. He knew about the relationships of the Samaritan woman. As God, he's able to save. And the best way that we can save others is to share the gospel with them. Because there is no limitation on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, Faith Church, I just want to encourage you again. You know, wherever you might go, it's almost noon. You might meet somebody at the well, or, I don't know, a restaurant, anyway, at the well. Make sure that wherever you go, whether it be by your office cooler or, you know, wherever you work or maybe your family gatherings, make sure that you share the word with others and make sure you share that Jesus Christ is the living water. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you, we confess our sins, thinking that other things, created things, can be enough to quench us, to quench our needs, our ambitions, our failures. Father, we remember and seek to be reminded that Jesus Christ is the living water and that he fulfills and quenches and our thirst, all our needs,
is the ultimate resource. Father God, we continue to pray and echo the prayer of those in Afghanistan, those in Haiti, all over the world that need to be rescued physically and also, Lord God, spiritually. Lord, we pray for the Afghan church. We pray, Lord, that you would be with them and that you would help us also, the global church, support them. Right now, Lord, there's so much chaos that we don't even know how to help. And so, Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray that you would guide our imperfect intentions to help our fellow believers. Father, as we remember Christ and his work, his death and resurrection, we ask that you would help us to be renewed daily by the Holy Spirit. Help us to bear fruit. And Lord God, we pray that you would help us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others as well. Help us to share the word and help us to do so with the fervor and passion of the Samaritan woman. We thank you for your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.